So with that being said, we are going to we're going to get into the Word of God today. We're going to continue our series, I Need Some Help. And I just want to know, has this series been encouraging anybody? Has this been blessing anybody? Amen. I hope it's been impactful. I hope that we've been experiencing some breakthrough. And so I'm going to encourage you just to stand just for the reading of God's Word. We're going to go to the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29 is where we're going to read from. And if you haven't invited somebody to be a part of this sermon series, I want to encourage you to invite somebody, to bring somebody to church with you over these next few weeks. This is the perfect time for you to invite people to church. Here's why. Because we don't believe that the church just exists for those of us who are connected. We also believe, more importantly, that the church exists for those who are disconnected. So God gives us some responsibility. He calls us to invite people. He calls us to go to people. So it's not enough just for us to come in here and receive what God has. He calls us to now go share what he's given us so that others can eat as well. Amen? So I want you to do this. I'm giving you this challenge. I'm giving you this call. I want you to think about three people that you can invite to church over these next few weeks. I want you to pray about them, and I want you to invite them to church. We got some invite cards out in the hallway. I want you to grab one of those invite cards and bring them to church with you. Invite them. Let them know that God has something for them. And don't be discouraged if the first time you invite them, they say no. Because how many times has God been trying to reach us and we said no? But then we finally said yes. It took some time. Seeds don't grow in the trees overnight. So keep planting the seed and watering the seed. Keep planting the seed and watering the seed. So invite somebody. Share it online. Matter of fact, you can hit the share button if you're watching online. So we're going to go to the book of Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And if you've been following along these past few weeks, we've been walking through a lot of heavy things that many people need help with. Depression, stress, anxiety, loneliness. We've been talking about all these different things for these past few weeks. And I've been getting messages in different ways just from many, not just in our church, but others who are outside of our church, who are watching these messages and are being a part of these experiences. And they're just talking about how God is setting them free and God is ministering to them and God is encouraging them. And so I want us to know, family, that we are a part of something that God is doing that is literally changing and transforming lives. Amen. And so today we're going to lean into something that many of us, some of us here might be actually struggling with. And so the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 14, and I believe we got it for you on the screen. And here is what it says. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. And when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing with them about?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams, and he foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." And he replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said. "And many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And I want to stop right there because that is the focal point for today's sermon, this thing of unbelief. So I want to preach from this theme and thought today, dealing with doubt. Dealing with doubt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. I pray in the name of Jesus, wherever we are assembled in person or online, that you would minister hope to us in this moment. I pray that you would bring us comfort. I pray that you would bring us assurance. I pray that most of all, that for those who are doubting in this moment, that by the end of this sermon, they will go from doubting to believing We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. You can be seated. Dealing with doubt. I want to give a big shout out to all of our first-time guests who are with us online and in person. Church family, can we bless God for all of us who are here today? Come on. We bless God for all who are here today. Dealing with doubt. I want to ask us a question, family. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they gave you some assurance that something that they were promising they would come through on? Have you ever been in a situation where, based upon what they said and maybe based upon who they are, you began to have some doubts as to whether or not it was going to happen? You know that there are some people who say, I'm going to be there at such and such time. And because of the source that is communicating this promise and their track record, if you will, you know that there is a strong possibility that they will not arrive at the place and at the time that they said they were. You highly doubt that they will be. Some of y'all ain't saying amen because that's y'all. Some of y'all are like, I can't say amen because I'm going to give myself away. That's me, Pastor. Yep, that's me. But you got some doubts as to whether or not they're going to actually show up. Now, on the surface, it seems as if doubt is not a big deal. But I think if we really peel back this layer, when we deal with doubt, we actually begin to see that doubt is something that is much more insidious than we recognize. And that brings us to Mark 9, because here in Mark chapter 9, Jesus and three of his disciples by the name of Peter, James, and John are just coming down a mountain to now rejoin the remaining disciples. And as they come down this mountain and they rejoin with these disciples, the others that were left at the bottom of this mountain, he finds the disciples that were left behind, the other remaining nine, having this argument and having this dispute with other scribes and the crowd that was there. There's a whole bunch of ruckus that's going on. And as Jesus comes down the mountain, and as he hears the argument and sees the argument, the Bible says that Jesus asked them, what are you arguing about? What's all this fussing about? What's all this commotion about? What's all this arguing about? And then in the middle of the crowd, a man speaks up and says, teacher, I brought my son to you. I brought my son to you. He has a spirit, this is verse 17, that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. The commotion is centered around the fact that people know that these disciples rode with Jesus. And the father brings his son to his disciples, believing that his disciples would be able to drive out this demon, that this evil spirit that has so and such filled his son. And after they go through all their whatever things that they're saying and trying to do to cast out this demon, the demon goes nowhere. So in other words, on the surface, they look to be fake and phony, these disciples. And it's now causing commotion. It's causing a whole bunch of ruckus. It has begun to cast doubt. And because of this doubt that's taking place, there's many disagreements that are taking place. And it's interesting because when Jesus responds to the Father and what he says, notice what he says in verse 19. He replied to them, you unbelieving generation. How long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. And I want you to see what he says there. You unbelieving generation. Because this word right here is something that we'll see pop up in a moment. But this word here is also capturing the essence of what this text is about. That more than this moment in this scene is about a demon-possessed boy, more than it's about a demon being present in a boy, this scene is not really about just a demon present in a boy. It's about how doubt is filling the lives of people. It's less about a demon, and it's more about doubt. It's almost as if Jesus is helping us to see that you got something more demonic than this demon at work here. You got doubt. Because doubt will begin to get you to question God. Doubt will cause you to begin to talk yourself out of what God has called you to do. Doubt will cause you to be able to not trust people. Doubt will cause you to be able to cause you to be insecure and to cause you to be skeptical about every little thing. Doubt is much more demonic than this demon here. Here's why. Because doubt spreads. Not everybody in this passage had a demon, but a whole lot of people had doubt. And while it's easy just to take the immediate thing that we see in the text, which is the demon, that's where all of our attention is drawn to, we'll see in a moment here that Jesus speaks a lot more to doubt here than the demon. It's almost as if he's helping us to see this demon is a problem, but what's even more of a problem is your doubt. And it's your unbelief. And so notice what Jesus says next. When he tells them, bring the boy to me. Notice what the text says in verse 20. So they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw who? Saw Jesus. It immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground. He rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Here's what Jesus says, verse 21. How long has this been happening to him? And Jesus asked his father, from childhood, the man said, and many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I want you to see what the man says when Jesus asks him, how long has he been dealing with this? He says, from childhood. We don't know how old this boy is, but here's what we do know. He's much older than what he was as a boy, as a young boy. So this stronghold, this grip has been consuming this family, specifically this boy, for a number of years. This man's son has had this condition for a long time to no relief. And the father, after saying to Jesus this detailed history of the boy, notice what he says, but if you can, let me give it a different tone. If you can do anything, have compassion on us. And do you see the doubt? If you can. Somebody say if. If you can. And immediately we see that, yes, this father does not have a demon and this evil spirit, but he does have doubt. He does have something working on the inside that's more insidious than this demon, and it's doubt. And all throughout this account, you see doubt at play. Jesus says things like, you unbelieving generation. Later on in scripture, after we see how this whole scene plays out, Jesus casts out the demon. We'll get to that in a moment. The disciples ask Jesus privately, Lord, why we couldn't cast out the demon like you did? And you know what Jesus says? This kind can only come out by prayer. Prayer speaks to us believing in God and trusting in God. You pray because you trust. In other words, Jesus is probably helping us to understand, y'all won't trust in enough. You were trusting in your own ability. You were leaning on your own strength. You weren't in this place of dependency, because prayer is a dependency on God. And we talked about prayer a few weeks ago. What is the perfect prescription that God oftentimes gives us for pressure? Prayer. He says, this kind can only come out by prayer. And in many ways, we see here why the father is doubting. Because when you go back to verse 17 through 18, he says, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't do nothing about it. His faith is shaken. And he brought his son to the disciples, but not even they could help him. And along with that, his son has been in this condition for years. And because of that, it's been exhausting. I've been dealing with this for a long time. I used to believe that something could change, but because time has gone on, months have gone on, days have gone on, years have gone on, I've started to have my doubts. Can anybody be honest in here today and say, I walked in here with some doubts? Come on, online. Can you be honest today and say, I got some doubts right now? There's no shame in being honest about doubts that you might have. Because the one thing that you never see Jesus do here, he doesn't never scold the Father for the doubts that he has. He speaks to him, but he doesn't scold him. And that's important for us to recognize, because sometimes the enemy will cause us to think that if you doubt God, that means God don't love you. That if you got some doubts and some questions, then it means something is really wrong with you. But if we could be honest, I believe that many of us in here can identify with this man who's dealing with doubt. Some of us are here today and you're watching online and you've been believing for change to happen in your life for some time. You've been hoping that things will get better and it seems like they won't. It seems like there are things that are present right now in your life that for some time have contributed to your doubts and things in your life that have not changed and has not shifted. It hasn't gotten better. I want to ask you a question to do some inventory. What thing in your life is contributing to your doubts right now? Because what was contributing to the father's doubts was the fact that his boy had this demon possession on the inside of him and nothing changed over years. But what I've recognized is that all of us got something that can contribute to us doubting. The question is, what is it? What is it that's causing you to doubt right now? To not have faith? Maybe it's a report that you got from the doctor. Maybe it's something that happened on the job. Maybe it's something that's happening right now in your family. Maybe it's something that you're seeing happening all around the community, all around the world. What is it right now that's causing you to be in this place of doubt? And like this man, many of us have tried many things to help us with our doubt. We've gone to everybody. We've gone to family members. We've gone to this place and that place. We've gone to YouTube, how to deal with doubt. We've been here. We've been everywhere. We've gone to this source. We've tried this. We tried, quote unquote, the church. And we tried this. And we've tried all these places. We've been here. We've been there. Been around the world. And we've gone everywhere to no avail. And it's left us discouraged, and it's left us doubting and doubtful and not hopeful. I want you to understand something about doubt. Doubt is often present when disappointment has occurred. Doubt shows up when disappointment has taken place. So going back to the example earlier, the reason why you doubt some people will be on time is because they've shown you over and over that they won't be. All right. But in all seriousness, when we apply this to our own life, you're like, no, I doubt things will get better because things never get better for me. I doubt this will change. I doubt they will change because what they have shown me is track record. Maybe we're even at this place where I doubt God will do it because the last time I prayed, nothing happened. This is the thing that many of us don't like to disclose, but we do deal with. We wrestle with. We pray with doubt. We live with doubt. We go to work with doubt. We parent with doubt. Doubt now begins to control us. It controls how we see things. It controls how we function. Isn't that the same thing that this demon is doing to this boy? It causes him, it controls him. It causes him to foam at the mouth. It causes him to roll around on the ground. It causes him to try to hurt himself. And the father even says, it even on many occasions has tried to throw him into the fire or throw him into the water to drown. Does that not sound like suicide? Can I help us understand something? There's been a thread, I don't know if you've noticed over these past few weeks with Elijah and now with this son and multiple other experiences in scripture, that oftentimes when people are in these very difficult places, you know, one of the things that the enemy oftentimes speaks to us in or speaks to us to do, to end our lives, to abandon our purpose, to abandon our calling. Why? Because his desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. So when the father says that this demon has tried to destroy his life, it is literally a demonic attack on his life. And I want you to understand that the enemy, he's more than just after your life. He's after your faith. Because if I can discourage and destroy your faith, you never walk into the purpose and the calling that God has for you. You don't experience the abundant life that God has for you. So even though Jesus says in John 10 and 10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he then says, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So what is the good news for those of us who are dealing with doubt and dealing with discouragement and dealing with disbelief? It's the fact that Jesus shows up in the middle of our doubts. Jesus shows up in the middle of this discouragement. I know that doubt is prevalent and I know disbelief is present, but the good news of the gospel is Jesus shows up. And if Jesus shows up, he can do something about our doubt. He can do something about our disbelief. He can do something about our discouragement. And it's seen here in the passage. When the doubt is pervasive, not just with the Father, but even with the disciples who were trying to cast out the demon, Jesus shows up to doubtful situations. I could stop preaching right there and just hang my hat right there about how Jesus shows up in the most unlikeliest of ways. He shows up in ways and in areas where people doubt him the most. He shows up in the most doubtful and the most hopeless situations. And I'm so glad that Jesus shows up in hopeless situations, because what that means is that no matter what we're dealing with and no matter what you're going through, if you feel doubtful right now, and if you feel discouraged right now, and if you feel hopeless right now, and if you feel helpless right now, Jesus says, I can do something about that. He shows up in the middle of our doubts. And he has this conversation with the Father. He asks them how long he's been like this, and the Father begins to tell him that. And the Father says these words: if you can do anything to help us, have compassion on us. If you can do anything. And notice what Jesus' response is in verse 23. If you can. It's almost as if Jesus is insulted by this. In a respectful way. If you can. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and you were pretty confident in your ability to be able to do something, and they begin to question your competency? You was like, huh? I'm him. You doubting me? You think you could do this to me? King Kong, no, stop. I had to wake some of y'all up right there. It's almost like Jesus, what? Hold on. Doubt has so consumed you that you questioning me. But I want us to know something about Jesus. Jesus can handle your doubts. Oh, he can handle your doubts. You got questions? Jesus can handle that. He can do something about that. How do we know that? Because in his own fellowship of disciples, he had a guy by the name of Thomas. We know him as Doubting Thomas. And when Jesus rose back to life on the third day, Thomas was like, I'm not believing none of that. I know y'all said y'all saw him and this, that, and the third. I'm not believing until I see his nail-scarred hands and I put a finger in his hand. Out of nowhere, Jesus shows up when they're in a locked room, and Jesus shows up, and Thomas is blown away. But he doesn't scold Thomas for his doubt. He invites Thomas to believe, which lets me know something about Jesus. Jesus is big enough and strong enough and knowledgeable enough to be able to handle your questions. To handle your doubts. I love that, because it means Jesus is not intimidated by the doubts and the questions that may arise in our lives. That he's not discouraged by that. He is not defeated by that. He has all power. So what is the greatest thing that you and I could do with our doubts? The greatest thing that you can do with your doubts is to bring them to Jesus. And let's give the Father some props here. Because even though the Father had some doubts, he still had enough sense to bring him to Jesus. Even though he has some questions, he still has some sense to bring him to Jesus. Can I encourage us, for some of us in here, some of us got questions out the wazoo. You got deep theological questions. You got existential questions. when you see tragedies like suicides happen and plane crashes happening, the questions that some of us are asking, man, if God is so good, why does this happen? If God loves my family member so much, then why did he let him die of cancer? Like, we got questions like that. If God is for me, then why did he get fired from my job? I got some doubts. I got some questions. Some of us are here. You're watching online. You came in this place today, and you're like, I got some questions for God. I'm not going to ask us to raise our hand, but I believe many of us are in that place right now. I got some questions. You're like Job when everything was going crazy in his life throughout the book of Job, and his life was turning upside down. At first, Job started off strong with God, but as the book of Job continues, you begin to see Job experience some doubt begin to creep in. And then he, towards the end of the book of Job, he begins to essentially boil over, and he's like, God, what is going on? I've been faithful to you. I'm trusting in you. People told me to curse God and die and this, that, and the third. How is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And God responds to Job simply, hey, let me ask you a question. Where were you when I put the sun in the sky? Where were you when I drew the boundary for the water to not go past a certain place? Where were you when I created and crafted the mountains? Where were you when I created the animals of the field and the birds? Where were you, Job? Surely you can answer this question. Tell me how I put stars in the sky and put moons here and put a galaxy here and a galaxy there. Think of, Job, can you answer that question for me, Job? Because when you can answer that question, then I answer yours. And then Job responds, surely, let me paraphrase, I didn't know what I was talking about. My bad. And do you know what Job then says? My eyes have seen. I heard about you, but now I see you. But I want you to know that you can bring your questions and your doubts to God. He invites them. He invites them. Because when we bring our doubts to God, when we bring them to Jesus, here's what Jesus offers us for our doubt. Verse 23, here's what the Bible says. Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. Everything is possible. Notice what Jesus says in response to the Father's request. If you can. Here's what I want you to write down, that when we're dealing with doubt, here's what Jesus offers us in our times of doubt. Are you ready for it? I want you to write it down. He offers us a declaration for our doubt. What is this declaration? Everything is possible for those who believe. Jesus is inviting the man to trust in him. Everything is possible. In other words, whatever we have doubts with, Jesus gives a better alternative to deal with our doubts. Believe. And Jesus offers us this declaration to fire back when it begins to rise in our life. What do I mean by that? When doubts begin to rise in your life, what if it doesn't work? And what if this doesn't happen? But the declaration of Jesus is all things are possible for those who believe. So instead of saying, what if it doesn't work? We say things like, what if it does work? Instead of saying, what if it doesn't happen? Because of Christ, we say, what if it does happen. God is inviting us to reframe the way we look at things in life. He says, you don't serve and have connection to a dead God. You have a connection to the true and living God, the one who put the sun in the sky and the moons in the sky, the birds in the air, the flowers of the field, who filled this world with water, who's provided for you, who meets your needs, the one who created you and fashioned you, formed you in his likeness, made you in his image. You got a God who is able to do all things. Everything is possible to those who believe. He says, bring me your doubts. I'll bring you a declaration. Everything is possible to those who believe. Everything is possible. Does this mean that God will do everything that we believe him for? Not one bit. And here's why. Because the scripture talks about how he hears our prayers and he answers our prayers according to his will. And here's what we know about his will according to Romans chapter 12. That his will is good and perfect. So if I'm praying a prayer and I'm trusting God to do something and he does not do it the exact way that I want him to do it, it does not mean that he's not good. It just simply means that what I'm asking for was not good. Am I saying what you asked for was bad? No. What I'm saying is it wasn't God's best. But But I don't understand, Pastor. How could that not be his best? Your ways and your thoughts are not his thoughts. The scripture says his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. I will be honest with you. There's been many times where I've had doubts and I've had questions and I prayed to God and I asked God to do something, asked God to bring forth healing in this area, asked God to heal this person, to save this person, whatever the case may be, and it did not happen. And at first, it left me kind of wondering, God, do you really care? But then it sobered me up to recognize that his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts, which means this, that God sees things that I don't see and he knows things that I don't know. So what if the best thing for the thing that I was praying for to happen, the best thing was for it not to happen, because God sees something that I don't see. That is the epitome of parenting, that my kids will ask me for things that they really want, but what they don't know is daddy sees things that you don't see. So yes, I'm saying no to this, but I'm really saying no so I can give you a better yes later on. But in the midst of that, I still believe. And the Father says, when Jesus responds, everything is possible to those who believe. He gives him this declaration. Because this declaration is so important, because doubt is declaring things all day long. You are believing these different declarations. Some of us have made declarations out of doubt. It's never going to get better. You ever said anything like that? Come on, can we be honest today? They ain't never going to change. You ever said that before? I'm never going to get a better job. Come on, have we said that? Come on, let's be honest today. I'm never going to pass this class. I'm never going to graduate. I'm never going to be the parent that God has called me to be. My marriage will not succeed. And we make these declarations, but Jesus is giving us a better declaration. He says all things are possible to those who believe. And Paul picks up on this in Romans 8 and 31. He says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, then who is against us? I came by this morning to let you know, I know you got some doubts, but I want to give you a better declaration for your doubts. I want you to know that God is on your side, that God is for you, not against you, that he has plans to prosper you and not harm you, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God is for you, and everything is possible to those who believe. So we make a declaration that everything is possible to those who believe. But it's not only a declaration. We will no longer let doubt make declarations. We will let Jesus give us the declaration. But not only does Jesus give us a declaration when we deal with doubt, here's what he also gives us. He gives us a revelation in our doubt. Because here's what the Bible says in verses 24 through 27. I love what the scripture says. It says, immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Don't this sound crazy? How you believe and then don't believe? It's like double-minded, right? But let's be real. Don't we do that? God, I trust you. We say it with our mouth. But the way we live says I trust more myself than I trust God. God, I trust you. I trust you to connect me with my future spouse. But I'm going to go date whoever it is that I want to date. God, I trust that you will make a way out of no way. But then we go do things that are contrary to the ways of God. Am I saying that we're devoid of responsibility? I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, when we are truly dependent on and trusting in God, he now determines the steps that we take. And I've been guilty of this as well. God, I believe that you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can ask or imagine. God, I believe that you are going to make me the head and not the tail. I believe that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But the minute you get a negative report, you go cower behind the scenes. I believe that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I'm making that. I believe that in one breath. But the minute somebody says something about me on my job, I want to run away. Come on, am I alone in here or do we all do that? I believe. Help a brother in his unbelief, don't. Your boy is struggling out here. And can you fault him? Because the last time I believed, your disciples ain't do nothing. So I don't even know what to believe. Like, what am I supposed to do now? So I believe, but help with my unbelief. And I love the fact that the Father is honest, because I think here's what God wants really probably from all of us in here more than anything else. He wants you to be honest about your doubts. And not dismiss them with spiritual passive language. Oh, I believe God's going to open up the door. But let's be real. You don't really believe that. Like you know it. You can say it. But you don't really believe it right now. Come on. Can we be real? We got to be honest about it. And that's what the God does here. That's what the Father, he's honest about his doubts. He's honest about what he's dealing with. And I think part of the reason why we don't get the help that we need is because we're not honest about it. It's almost as if you go to the doctor and the doctor is asking you probing questions to be able to help you, but you're lying about what it is that you're dealing with. Well, he can't do anything about something he can't diagnose. And he can't diagnose something that you don't disclose. So if you don't disclose it, then he can't deliver you from it. It is the same now when it comes to our spiritual reality. If we won't get honest from God, then we can't experience help from God. I'm struggling right now. I'm struggling to believe. Struggling. I know what to believe, but I'm struggling. I know what God says in his word, but I'm struggling. How many of y'all can be honest today and raise your hand online and in person and honestly say today, I'm struggling right now. I know what God said in his word. He got plans to prosper me and not harm me. But man, something crazy just happened to me. What's up with that? I'm struggling. It's like he said, I want to believe, but man, this thing right here is so hard and heavy. I want to believe, but man, this thing is difficult. I want to trust, but this situation is very trying and very testing. And notice what Jesus does here when the man says, I do believe, help my unbelief. Notice what Jesus does. He tries to get into a philosophical conversation with him. Nope. He tells them, go to this scripture right here. Nope. He tells them, go to this place right here. Nope. Matter of fact, Jesus doesn't say another word to the Father for the rest of this text. But Jesus is still doing something in this text. I want you to see what happens. Immediately after the Father says, help my unbelief, notice what the scripture says. When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked, verse 25, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And then it came out shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. It's not what Jesus says here. It's what Jesus does here. Why is this so important? Because notice what Jesus does in response to the man's doubt. He doesn't give the man information to settle his doubt. He gives him what I'm calling revelation in his doubt. Because when you and I are doubting, when we're having issues and we got questions, what we don't need is more information. What we need is a greater revelation. Some of us in here, in the midst of your doubt, you've been going to this source and you've been going to that source, and there's nothing wrong with compiling information. But what I've realized is that when we're dealing with doubt, we don't need more information. We need more revelation. What do I mean by revelation? We need a greater understanding of who God is. We need a personal encounter with God. We need a personal transformation, a miraculous moment from God. Information is good. You can Google out the wazoo, but there are certain things that Google can't do. Google can't do what only God can do. Google can't transform like only God can transform. Google can't heal like only God can heal. When we are dealing with doubt, we don't need information. We need revelation. And when the boy has this demon and the father has this doubt, Jesus responds with revealing something about himself. And what is he revealing? He's revealing that he not only has power over demons, but he's revealing that he has power and dominion over doubts. He not only cast out a demon, but he's also casting out a doubt. And I want to encourage us that when we find ourselves dealing with doubt, that when we are dealing with questions and wrestling, that is the time for you to lean into the presence of God. So I want to encourage you to let you know, if you're online and you're watching and you're here in this place, some of you in here, you came in here with doubts. Do you want to know the greatest thing that you've done in the midst of your doubt? You showed up today. You showed up today. You did the very thing that this man did with Jesus, with his son. He brought his son to Jesus. But he wasn't just bringing his son to Jesus. He was bringing his doubts to Jesus. The greatest thing that you could do is come to Jesus, because when you and I come to Jesus, what we will begin to see is something about Jesus that we did not see before. We begin to position and posture ourselves to experience the power of Jesus and the presence of Jesus and the provision of Jesus. When you show up on a Sunday morning, when you come to a connect group, when you come to a Wednesday night gathering, whatever it is, when you begin to show up, you are posturing yourself to have a revelation and to have an encounter with Jesus. And what my prayer is for all of us in here who are dealing with doubt is not that you would get greater information, it's that you would get greater revelation, that you would get a greater revelation of his love for you, that you would get a greater revelation of his purpose for you, that you would get a greater revelation of his presence with you, that you would know that he is the good shepherd, that he is the one who walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death, and that you don't have to fear any evil because his rod and his staff, they comfort you, that you will know that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that you will know that he has plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. I pray that you get a revelation that you know Jesus, don't just know about Jesus. Because the man already knew about Jesus, which is why he brought his son to the disciples of Jesus. But what he did not know was who Jesus was in essence. He needed not just information about Jesus, he needed a revelation of Jesus. And I love this because this is a narrative that you see all throughout Scripture. There's a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. We would formerly call him Saul. He was somebody who persecuted Christians. In other words, if we were in Saul's time back in the day before he became the Apostle Paul, he would literally come in here, have us arrested, and have us executed for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, because he doubted who Jesus was. He had information about Jesus, but he didn't have a revelation with Jesus until one day in the book of Acts chapter 9, as he is on his way to continue down this path, not to Damascus, but this path called doubt to go destroy the lives of other believers. The Bible says that Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and he knocks him off his horse, and Jesus appears to him, and Paul or Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus reveals himself and says, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, but I got a purpose for you, and I got a plan for you." And now Paul is the one who authors a good chunk of the New Testament, not because he had information about Jesus, but because he had a revelation of Jesus. And I want to invite you today to let you know that Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to see him in a personal way. So it's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to know the Scripture. You got to know the God of Scripture. Jesus says this in John chapter 5 to these Pharisees who were knowing the Scripture and putting all these religious legislations on people. And he says, "Y'all pour your hearts out over the Scriptures, not realizing that the Scriptures testify about me." In other words, this whole Bible that you got is about Jesus. And Jesus says, "I want you to know me So Paul, this one who we used to call Saul, he writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. It's one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. He says this, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And here is the confidence and the encouragement that this gives us, family, that God desires that we would know him relationally. I want to know Christ. Paul earlier would say, I got this accomplishment. I got this type of pedigree. I'm well known here. I got all this knowledge. He says, but all that stuff is worthless. The only thing that I care about is knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus. I actually want to know Jesus. And the thing that I'm inviting us all into today is that in the middle of your doubts, I want to invite you to lean into Jesus. I want to invite you to posture yourself to experience revelation of Jesus, so that way you will see how much he loves you, so that you will see how much he cares about you, so that you will see how much he is for you. I know you got questions. I know you got doubts. I know you got issues. I know you got insecurities. But here's what I know about Jesus. For every doubt you got, he has a truth for it. For every insecurity you have, he has fulfillment for it. For every discontent feeling you have, he has contentment for it. Jesus says this in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in other words, we don't just believe the truth that Jesus speaks. We believe Jesus because he is the truth. It's one thing to know truth about it, but it's another thing to know truth personally. And I thought that the answer to our doubts was having more information, having all your questions answered. Can I help you understand something? You will go through the rest of your life and there will be so many questions that will never be answered. There are some things that you and I won't know on this side of heaven. But you know who we can know on this side of heaven? Jesus. Because in all actuality, he is the answer to all the questions that we have. When we look at this passage of scripture, I'm going to close with this. When we look at this passage of scripture, it's easy to jump to, as I said earlier, the supernatural that happens here on the surface. The demonic activity and the son now being freed from the demon. But that's not the power of this text, y'all. It's less about this demon and it's more about this doubt. Because very rarely will this demon that we see in this text be something that most of us deal with. But you know what all of us can possibly deal with? Doubt. And what does Jesus say to his disciples at the end when they ask him why we couldn't cast it out? This kind only comes by prayer and fasting. There's another account of this scripture in Matthew chapter 14 or Matthew chapter 17, I believe, somewhere in there. Same account of the story, but Matthew gives a little bit more detail. When they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? Because you had little faith. Do y'all see it? It ain't got nothing to do with a demon. It has everything to do with doubt. That's what it's about here. It's about doubt. And I want to help you understand something. If you're dealing with doubt, there's good news for you. Jesus meets you in your doubt. And he wants to reveal himself to you in your doubt. For some of us, this has been the reason why, like, you have not given your life to Christ, because you got so many questions. If you're like me, you're an analytical thinker. So you're thinking about this, you're thinking about that, you're thinking logically about things. That does not make sense. Right? Can I lean into some of your doubts? Some of y'all are like, dude, how crazy do you sound? You're talking about a guy that died and on the third day he resurrected. I mean, it makes sense. Don't nobody come back to life. Some of y'all got doubts about things like the Bible. This ain't real. This is a book. Taking classes, maybe some of the college students, you're in philosophy classes, and your philosophical teachers are just filling you and exposing you with all these different types of things, and this began to maybe cast doubt on some things. I remember I was taking a class, my religious studies minor, and I remember I was taking a New Testament class. And it was interesting because my New Testament class was taught not by a Christian, but by a Buddhist. Which I was like, that's crazy. This is real different here, ODU. Y'all different. And you know what's crazy? He knew so much of it. Like at that time, there was stuff that he knew. I was like, I ain't even know that. And I remember there was a point during the semester where I was like, oh man, I'm starting to, I don't really know. It's starting to shake me at my core. But then the Holy Spirit helped me to see something. He may have more knowledge than you right now, but what he does not have is a knowledge of a relationship with me. Because what Jesus desires is relationship with us. Which is good news, because here's what this means. You don't got to know everything to know that there is to know about the scripture. Because the whole point of scripture is that you would know the God of the scripture. That you would have a relationship with the God of the scripture. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into. Relationship. How do we settle some of the doubts that we have? A revelation in relationship. That we would know him. That we have relationship with him. So I want to ask us in this moment, just stand to our feet. Because I believe that some of you are here today and you're dealing with doubt. Some of you are here today, you're struggling in your faith. You're struggling to believe God, struggling to trust him because of things that have happened. Maybe there's been some wounds that have happened. Maybe there's been some brokenness that's been happening right now. And you're like, man, I'm having a hard time trusting God right now. I'm struggling. I'm dealing with doubt. Even being here right now, for some of us, I guess it's a struggle because it's like, man, this all sounds good. I don't really know. You're wrestling with it. I want to encourage you and let you know that if you're dealing with that right now, if you're in that place, there's no condemnation. Because here's what Jesus gives. He doesn't give condemnation for your doubt. He gives an invitation from your doubt. So in other words, he's inviting you to seek him. He's inviting you to turn to him. He's inviting you to trust in him. And some of us in here today, that's the one thing you haven't done yet. So you got a Bible, you got a YouVersion Bible app on your phone, you got all this, right? But you don't have relationship with him. And I want to let you know that until relationship happens, doubt will continue to be persistent. But when you enter into relationship with him and you continue to lean into him, what I've realized is that the greater the revelation begins to grow of who he is in your life, the more doubt begins to shrink in your life. So when you feel doubt beginning to rise up on the inside of you, don't lean away from Jesus, lean into Jesus. Don't draw away from Jesus, draw close to Jesus. Don't draw away from the people of Jesus, draw close to the people of Jesus. Because when we begin to do that, here's what happens. We begin to see him in a greater way. We begin to see him in a new way. We begin to see him in a personal way. We begin to see him in a powerful way. So I want to invite us just with heads bowed and eyes closed in here today. If you're here this morning, maybe you're online, maybe you're in person, and you are wrestling right now with doubt. You are struggling right now with doubt. You're having some issues. You're having some difficulties. And you're like this father right now who's saying, Lord, I believe. I want to believe, but help my unbelief. If you're in that place right now and you're saying, today, I want to trust him. I want to believe in him. I'm going to give him my life because he is good and because he is faithful. If you're ready today, family, to turn your doubts over to Jesus. Not information, but a revelation of a person. If you're ready today to enter into a relationship with Him, to say yes to Him, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you're ready for that, you want to make that decision to come to Jesus, to put your faith in Him, to surrender your life to Him, I believe it will be the greatest decision that you could ever make. So if this is you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you want to say yes to Jesus today, on the count of three, I just want you just to raise your hand. I just want to see you. And in a moment, we're going to pray. If that's you, on the count of three, lift up your hands. One, two, three. If that's you, you want to say yes to Jesus today. You want to give Him your life. You want to surrender your life to Him. If that's you. Here's my second appeal today, this morning. If you are here this morning and you are dealing with doubt and you're struggling with doubt and you're wrestling with doubt and you've been having some questions and it's been consuming you, you've had questions about God, you've had questions about various things, and today you want to turn them over to Jesus. Today you want to surrender them to Jesus. I want to invite you to lift up your hand if that's you. I just want to see you. I just want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for my brothers and sisters. I pray for those right now who are surrendering their doubts to you. I pray for those who are coming to you today who have doubts. Many of us are hurting, Father. Many of us have questions. Many of us have concerns. Many of us have cares. But today, Father, we are bringing our doubts and concerns to you. We don't have the answers, but we know that you do. We don't know the end from the beginning, but we know that you do. So God, we trust you with our doubts. We have questions, but we trust you. We're bringing them to you today. And God, we will stand on this declaration that you have given us, that everything is possible to those who believe. So God, we are making a decision today to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are making a decision today to trust you with our cares, to trust you with our questions, to trust you with our concerns. We are trusting you today because we believe in faith that when we come to you and when we trust in you, that we'll experience a revelation from you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen.